Well, it's great to be with you again. Thank you for inviting me. And just to say to the musicians, thank you for that hymn at the name of Jesus. I don't think I've sung it since Noah fell out the ark, and it was terrific and inspiring for my soul. And we're going to have a look at another in our series on spiritual warfare. What I'd like to do tonight is to speak on the subject of the pull of the world. It wasn't so long ago that the Archbishop of the Catholic Church in England and Wales made the following comment. He said that Christianity is almost vanquished in Britain. Christianity no longer influences the government or people's lives. He went on to say that Christ was being replaced by music, the New Age movements, occult practices, green issues, and they were the source of glimpses to the transcendency. Not the present Archbishop of the Anglican Church, but the previous one said this at the same time. Britain was a country where tacit atheism now prevails. In other words, he's saying it's inferred that everybody in Britain today is an atheist. Now, both archbishops were saying of their countries that the people there are marching to the beat of another drum. And the beat of the drum is the New Age or the occult or the green issues or inferred atheism. And the big picture is, whether it's there or here or elsewhere, that society today is developing without God. We have Jesus who has been dethroned. The Word of God has become obsolete. And the Bible describes that mentality as the world. Now, can I go down a side road so early in my sermon to keep you awake, but to remind you that facing every Christian is a trinity of evil. There is a three-pronged fork facing us all. It is, first of all, the devil himself. He is an evil one. He is an accuser of the brethren. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. He is powerful. He is supernatural. He is subtle. And he is evil. But what the devil has is two lieutenants. And the two lieutenants are his allies. They are his agents. The one is the flesh. And what the devil tries to do is to inflame our passions, to nurse our grievances, to fuel our tempers, to feed our jealousies, to stimulate our evil actions. And we call that the flesh. But there is, however, another lieutenant. And it's this lieutenant that I want to speak about. The pull of the world. It's the world. Now, whenever we think of the world, most people today in Christian circles will say, well, it's the drug scene, or it's the heavy metal music, or it's the escort agencies, or it's the wild discos, or it's the drunken balls. Now, that certainly is the issue. But, beloved, it's only a small part of our understanding of the world. And there is an antagonism leveled against us that is called the pull of the world. And I want to speak about it and pose three questions. If you look at your outline, you'll pick them up. The first question is, what does John mean by the world? The second question, what must our relationship be to the world? And the third question is, what can we do to overcome the world? Question number one, what does John mean by the world? Well, go down to verse 15 and to verse 16 and 17. You will notice there that the emphasis for six occasions is the world. Look at just verse 15. Do not love the world, anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What is the world? Well, let me tell you what it isn't. It's not this planet that John's referring to. It's not the human race. And when we talk about the world, we're talking about human society. Listen carefully. Human society and culture living in rebellion against God. When we talk about the world, we mean the world with its value systems. We mean the world with its customs. The world with its opinion. The world with its practices. The world with its goals. You see it in three areas in particular. Number one, in legislation. Look at our own country. December the 11th, 1996, legalized abortion. See, what they said was a woman has a right to choose for herself what is done to her own body. And then they kept going. Every child should be a wanted child. And we have enough children that are starving. There is an overpopulation. There is social concerns. And the decision that was made on abortion was to cut the church out and reject the word of God. But we went ahead. The world. We take the word of the gambling. We had gambling in this country at the racecourse and a few casinos in the other parts of the country. But it all changed. Now we have horse racing, scratch car, office pools, casinos all over South Africa, the lotteries. And they tell us, well, you see, it's painless. It is effortless way of raising funds. The lottery. We're going to build hospitals. We're going to support education. We're going to create jobs. We're going to help social concerns. But it was a decision made without the church and without God's word. See, that's how it works. Legislation. Got the same with the death penalty. I'm not here a contender to have as many people executed, but let me just say this. When you study the Word of God, what is the primary function of a government? Law and order. The government carries the sword. We're not talking about indiscriminate death penalties, but we are talking about justice, talking about retribution, talking about capital punishment. Done away with. But we notice also the world with its morality. What does the world do? It sneers at the sanctity of marriage. You don't need to get married anymore. Why do you want to get married? Laugh at adultery. Mock chastity. Glamorize infidelity. Condones homosexuality. There's a greater push for homosexuality in the world than anything else. Then you look at the theology of the world. The theology of the world accepts, tolerates, embraces all faiths. Now as Christians we believe in the freedom of religion. But the world takes up all moral standards, all ideologies. All religion, all beliefs, anything goes. You want to be an atheist? You want to be an agnostic? You want to be a Rastafarian? You want to be a New Ager? Fine, as long as you're happy. Makes you happy. But beloved, that means there's no absolute truth. There's no objective truth. There is no right or wrong. There is no heresy. But the real point is this. No religion, they say, has the exclusive right to say that they are right. See, that pushes us into a corner and says, well, we have the right to be Christians. We have a right to have the Bible. We have the right to worship. But we do not have the right to say Jesus is Lord. That's what the world is saying. We do not have the right to say that Jesus is unique. We do not have the right to say that Jesus is the only way to God. And when you stand up and you say that, you are trivialized, you are marginalized, and you are viewed with scorn and contempt, and you are viewed as proud and conceited and self-righteous and arrogant. See, the world is human society and culture living in rebellion to God. The second question, that's what the world is. The second question, if you look there in your outline, is what must our relationship be to this world? In other words, if these are the standards, where do we go? Well, we've got to say tonight that we are in the world, that we have business with the world, we live in the world, we work in the world, and we ought to be in the world. That's where we ought to be. That's where we must be. But beloved, we ought to be part of it, but not of it. Remember that song? No, you're all too young to remember that song. This world is not my home. I'm just about, you do not remember that. How can you, far too young to remember that? But there we are. Do you remember that song? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are all laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And beloved, we're not to be of it. Our spiritual birth comes from another sphere. Our relationship is to be strangers and pilgrims. And we don't partake of the nature, of the character of this godly society. Our standards come from another realm. Our lifestyle is distinct. What ought it to be? Three things quickly. Number one, we're not to love it. Recall that. Look at verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of the world and the love of the Father are alternatives. We are not to be of it. We are not to be part of this evil system, the evil standards, the evil lifestyle, the evil patterns of behavior. Because we're in the world, we don't join it, we don't be part of it, we don't love it. And I want to tell you tonight, you might sit here and say, well, you know, it's all you, what do you know about it? But I want to tell you, the pull is to love it. There is a pull in the world. There is a pull to seduce the believer. There is a pull to draw us away from the fire. You know, Peter talks about, puts a little illustration there. Dog lovers will know it. And he said, you know, when you get pulled to the world, and you go to the world, and you embrace the world, and you love the world, and you get entertained by the world, it's like a dog that goes back to its vomit. You know, the dog vomits on the carpet because they choose the best part of the house to vomit. You know that. And then they come and they leave it there. You've got to clean it up. But before you can even clean it up, they go and sniff it again. What do? They eat it up. And you know the analogy that Peter writes. He says that when people are drawn and attracted and moved towards and embrace the world, it's like a dog that's eating its vomit. Going back to the old lifestyle. Going back to that old patterns of behavior. Going back to the old brawling or slander or malice. It is a lifestyle without Jesus. It is a lifestyle without a spiritual anchor and a savior and a friend and a lover of our soul. Recall that. Don't love the world. Number two, remember that the standards of the world don't come from God. Look at verse 16. For everything in the world, and he labels, puts it down there for us, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The cravings of sinful man. In other words, a distortion of the sexual appetite. That ought to be pure and holy and delightful. The distortion of it doesn't come from God the Father. Beloved, when it goes into something crude and debased and sordid and vile and degrading, doesn't come from God. The lust of the eye, God is that. The greed, the cravings, the lechery, that which captures our visible, we see it there, the lust of the eye, doesn't come from the Father. And the pride of life, the pretentious hypocrite, the ostentatious pride, the desire to impress, the pride of life, doesn't come from the Father. The third thing is to answer that question, the call, the command not to love it. Remember the standards don't come from God. And thirdly, recognize there is nothing in this world that is permanent. Just make a mental note of that. This world's standards, this world's opposition to God, this world's pull on every Christian, rebellion against God, is not eternal. It is disintegrating. It has no lasting value. It has no permanence. It has no immortality. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, going to pass away. That's what the Word tells us. But those who do the will of God will live forever. There's your choice. You either go to the world or you follow Jesus. You pursue and walk and become a member of the kingdom of God and do the will of God. Otherwise, we will disintegrate. Question number 3. What can we do? Turn to chapter 5. What can we do to overcome the world? Look at verse 4 of chapter 5. Let me just say right at the outset, you're going to go out here tonight determined to overcome the pull, the tentacles, the lust, the passion, the whatever it might be from the world. And you say, I am going to resolve to overcome it. I'm going to use my wisdom. I'm going to use my courage. I'm going to use my strength. You will fail. You cannot overcome the evil one. You cannot overcome the lust of the flesh. You cannot overcome the world in our own strength. Everyone that is born of God overcomes the world, even our faith. And our faith is expressed how? In obedience to God's word, in obedience to His commands. The world gains the victory when you and I are disobedient. The world gains the victory when we obey the world's standards and the world's patterns of living and the world's way of life. But the people of God are obedient and to follow the word of God, and His faith and His trust and confidence is in Christ. And in Christ alone we'll do it. Forgive the story. You've heard me say it. When we first came into the ministry, we had two churches. And then if I go and work in the one church, I said, you're always busy in that church. I go to the other church and say, no, you're always busy in that church. I said, well, the best thing is to get the two churches together. And I did it at a picnic. And we went down to the glen on the other side of Cliffneck. And we had the two churches together on a public holiday. We had a great time, but before we went there, I went to go buy a long rope, tug-of-war rope. And what I did was, I put that tug-of-war rope, and we had a few games there for the kids, and then I said, well, every elder must get in, and I put all the ladies on the one side. And I put all the guys on the other side. And I tied a mark in the middle of the rope, and then I said, guys, I want you to pull these ladies away. I said, just pull them away, but I'm going to tell you, you're not going to do it. They all laughed at me. I said, I'm going to tell you, you're not going to do it. And I had a whistle. And the ladies stood there, and I'll tell you what, some of them were good contenders for way less than all the rest of it. And they took them and solid and that. Then I blew the whistle. And the guy started pulling. I said, guys, pull. And the guy pulled. And I want to tell you, ladies, so you would have been proud there. They just stood. You know, we say in Afrikaans, rots fast. There was just a big ground there. And the guys tried and they couldn't pull the ladies away. But what I didn't tell the guys, at the end of the rope where the ladies were, I tied it to a pine tree. You know, the ladies' strength at the end of the day was not their pulling. It was in the pine tree. You know, you and I are going to go out there tonight. You know where your strength is? It's good to have fellowship. Good to sing hymns. Good to have all these things. But it's when our faith is anchored in Jesus. And we've got to say, Lord Jesus, I can't handle this. Lord Jesus, I can't cope. And maybe for somebody here tonight, there's something that you're doing, pressing the wrong buttons. What comes up on the screen as well. Maybe it's the wrong books. Maybe it's the wrong habits, wrong lifestyle. Remember the pine tree. Remember the Lord Jesus and embrace Him. Take Him. Say, Lord, help me to overcome the pull of the world. Let us pray. Do you want to pause for a moment? Why not just chat to the Saviour? Maybe just for something. There's a compromise, I don't know, maybe at work, maybe in your marriage, maybe in your studies, maybe at school, maybe in your behaviour, maybe in your language. Just say, Lord Jesus, embrace me, take me, help me, strengthen me, fill me. As I put my faith and my confidence in you. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. And no one knows better than the assault, the attack, the temptations of the evil one than you. There in the wilderness. There in the garden. And Lord, some of us are in the wilderness tonight. Some of us are like you in the garden. Some of us are battling. Won't you just embrace us? And help us in our endeavors to walk uprightly and honestly and bringing glory and honor to you alone. And we will be mindful of praising you. In Jesus' name, amen.